Our text this evening is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, and verse 48. Matthew chapter 5, and verse 48, where the Lord Jesus ends this part of the Sermon on the Mount by saying, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." On our Sunday evenings over the summer, with holiday makers coming and going, we will take a look into the New Testament at some of the hard sayings of the Lord Jesus. Some of the words that he spoke that we don't find easy to understand, or that we don't find easy to actually put into practice. And here is one this evening in the Sermon on the Mount. "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Before we become Christians, many of us think about trying to be good, trying to be nice people. We start off by realizing that we are not actually very nice people, and that we're not very good people. We come to that awareness at some point in our life. Sometimes it's very, very young, and we realize that we're not actually very good. It may be that that's part of our upbringing, and our parents get us to realize that we're not good children because we do wrong. And they say, "Well, you need to be good." And we start to think about what it means to be good. And then sometimes we do things and we say things and we think, "Well, that wasn't really very nice. I'm not really a very nice person." And so we understand that naturally we are not nice or good. And we begin to understand that there is a standard of, what shall we call it, morality? Or we might say a standard of decency. We might even, as I think our government is trying to get at the moment, we might even call it British values, whatever that might mean. But a sort of standard of behaviour. And we feel that we need to reach this. And we also know that we don't, that we fall below the standard even that we set for ourselves. So what we do is we take our natural self and then we try to change it. And many people have tried this. You may well have tried this yourself before you became a Christian. You may even be trying it right now. You try to change your natural self. So you say, "Well, I'm not going to be so selfish." Or you say, "Well, I'll try and cure that bad habit that I've got." Or you say, "Well, I'll try to be thoughtful and I'll try to be kind." But all the while we're trying to do that, we know that the real me, the natural self, is just hoping that it's not going to be too hard, that somehow along the line there's going to be enough left over for us to satisfy our own desires. We hope that this morality or this decency, these British values, will not make so great a demand on us that we end up getting the life starved out of us. Now, after a while, we find it all a bit too much, because the natural self is getting rather unsettled, annoyed, even angry. "There's not enough time for me. All this trying to be good. All this trying to be nice. Those other people, well, they don't appreciate what I'm trying to do. They don't recognize how hard it is for me to be nice. And why should I try so hard? After all, do other people really deserve for me to do this?" And so what generally happens is that we either give up or we press on selflessly, being a martyr. All the while underneath, there is a resentment that's eating us up. Now, Christianity is so different from that. Christianity is not about trying to be good or trying to be a nice person. The Sermon on the Mount tells us what Christianity is. Jesus says, it's altogether harder than that. It's much harder than that. Because Christianity says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So it's not just a matter of trying to be better than we are by nature. It's not just a matter of trying to be a nicer person than we used to be. That actually is not Christianity at all. Christianity says you have to be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now it's just at this point that this verse becomes a difficult one, because we try to explain away what Jesus means by perfect. We say, well, he doesn't really mean perfect. He doesn't really mean that a human being has to be absolutely flawless. So we begin to get around the difficult verse by reinterpreting what perfect means. But Jesus meant what he said. Be perfect. If you try to explain that word in any other way, it becomes completely meaningless. Because he says, be perfect therefore as your heavenly Father is perfect. So if we're going to say that perfection doesn't mean perfection, it just means trying to do your best and being whole or something like that, then it doesn't make any sense. Because we know that our heavenly Father is perfect. There is no flaw in him at all. So we need to listen to one of the great statements from Dr. Lloyd-Jones in his sermons on the Sermon on the Mount. He says about this little phrase, this is stupendous, but it is the essential definition of the Christian. The Christian is meant to be like God. He is meant to manifest in his daily life in this cruel world something of the characteristics of God himself. He is meant to live as the Lord Jesus Christ lived, to follow that pattern and to imitate that example. That's it. In this verse, we have the essential definition of the Christian. The Christian is a man or a woman who is like our Heavenly Father. Be perfect, like as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Now our text comes at the end of the first chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. And in so many ways, it is a shocking chapter. We read most of it this evening. In this chapter, the Lord Jesus comes into direct collision with the Pharisees of his day. In chapter 6, Jesus is going to call those Pharisees hypocrites, because that is what they are. They are saying one thing and doing another. They are promoting one thing but living quite the opposite way. And this is what we are like before we become Christians, many of us. You see, they have an idea, these Pharisees, these hypocrites, they have an idea of what being good and being nice means. And they'd even collected their ideas together in a set of rules and commandments. And they were teaching people how to live this good life and how to be nice people. But Jesus cuts right across all of that. And this chapter is really the Lord Jesus exploding the Pharisees' idea of what it means to be good. You see, the first thing that we need to understand when we approach this verse is that being a nice person means avoiding bad things and doing good things. And you say, well, that's quite reasonable, isn't it? That surely is what any decent person would try to do. You try to avoid doing bad things and you try to do good things. So, verse 21, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. So there it is, there is the first point. If you're going to avoid bad things and do good things, then you mustn't murder anyone, because if you murder anyone, you'll be judged for that. So you say in your life, well, I'm going to be a good person, a nice person, I will not ever murder anybody. And then verse 27, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. So you say, well, being a nice person means that I am not going to commit adultery. I'm going to try as hard as possible to be faithful to my marriage vows. And that is being a decent and a nice person. And then verse 31, it has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. So you say, well, I'll try hard not to allow my marriage to break down, but if my marriage breaks down, then I'll do it the decent way, and I'll do it legally, and I'll make sure that the divorce is all proper. That's being a nice person. And verse 33, again, you have heard it said long ago to the people, do not break your oath, but keep your oaths you have made to the Lord. So you say, well, being a nice person means that I've got to be careful about keeping my promises. If I make a promise to somebody, then I'll keep that promise. And I'll make sure that I keep it, especially any promises I've made before God. I'm going to keep those promises because I want to be a good person. Verse 38, you have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. So, well, being a nice person means that you do to others the way that they do to you. In other words, do as you are done by. So if someone treats you well, you treat them well, because that's right, that's being a decent person. If someone treats you badly, then you can treat them badly as well, because that's still fairly decent, because they shouldn't have treated you badly in the first place. So do as you are done by. And then in verse 43, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. Well, again, that's a reasonable thing. If you're going to be a good and a nice person, it means that you love your friends and you hate your enemies. You're going to have friends, you're going to have enemies. You love the one, you hate the other. That's decent. So here's a pretty reasonable code of conduct. If you want to summarise it, respect other people's lives, be faithful in your relationships, as long as you can be. Deal kindly with people. Keep your word, as long as it's reasonable for you to do that. Give as good as you get. In short, try to be as good as you can and repay good with good and evil with evil. And if we're in the schoolyard, it translates like this. If he hits you, you hit him back. Look after your friends, and they'll look after you. And essentially, that's a reasonable code of conduct if you want to be a nice and a good and a reasonable person. The problem is this, that's not Christianity. It is what passes for Christianity in many, many places, but it's not. And if we read what the Lord Jesus is telling us in these verses, we see that he's saying something entirely different from that. We also discover that we can't even keep that code of conduct. Even something as basic and apparently reasonable as that, we can't do it. So Jesus is saying something more and different. Jesus is telling us that becoming a Christian means becoming a new person. Not being a nice person, but becoming a new person. When we listen to the Lord Jesus, we really understand what he's saying. It's a shock. It is a shock. It should be a shock. We've read what Jesus says. Let us ask the Lord Jesus some questions. Do you mean, Lord, that I have to deal with my anger, and that I need to sort out my relationships with the people that I fall out with all the time? Jesus says yes. Because if you are angry with your brother, if you're angry with your brother, you will be judged. Well, I've not murdered anybody, it knows, says Jesus, but your anger is a breaking of that commandment. You must not even get angry. You've got to deal with your anger. What's more, you've got to sort out your relationships with other people. It's not good enough just to keep away from someone that you don't get on with. If you fall out with someone, says Jesus, you've got to make up with them. You've got to sort out that relationship. There's no point in coming and worshipping God whilst at the same time you know that your brother has something against you. You've got to go and be reconciled and then come and worship God. Now that is hard. Do you mean, Lord, that I've got to deal with my lustful thoughts and my desires after people of the opposite sex? That I've got to deal with my body really severely in order to keep my lustful thoughts in check? Do you mean, Lord, that even thinking about being unfaithful is the same as breaking the commandment, do not commit adultery? And Jesus says, yes, it is. He says, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So it's a matter of the thought life. Lord, you want me to deal with my thought life? Yes, says the Lord. My Lord, do you mean that I have to work at my marriage constantly and never give up on my husband or wife, however hard it gets? Yes, says the Lord, you have to do that. It's not enough just to say, oh, well, there's a way out. Divorce is legal. No, says Jesus. You work at it. You work at your marriage. Anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Do you mean, Lord, that I have to deal with my words and keep my promises, even when it hurts? Do you mean that I have to be absolutely honest in everything that I say all the time? Yes, says the Lord. I tell you, don't swear at all. Either by heaven, because it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Don't swear by your head, for you can't even make one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Do you mean, Lord, that I have to put up with bad treatment from people without complaining, and even have to give in to those who would treat me badly? And the Lord Jesus says, yes, you do. Verse 38, 39, you don't resist an evil person. Someone strikes you on the right cheek, then turn to him the other also. You know, we have that saying, don't we? Turn the other cheek. Turn the other cheek doesn't mean turn away and walk away and then forget about it. It means someone's hit you on one cheek, so you say, well, you can have that one as well. And they hit you on the other one too. Have I really got to behave like that, Lord? Yes, you have. Yes, said Jesus, you have. Do you mean, Lord, that I've got to love my enemies and even those who persecute me without any reason whatsoever? And the Lord says, yes, you have. I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, when we understand what Jesus is saying, we say, well, that's not possible. That's just not possible. I can't do that. It's too hard. My natural self just could not keep that up. If I was going to try and live like that, well, Lord, I never manage it. And Jesus says, quite true. You can't, because you must be perfect. as your heavenly Father is perfect. In other words, you have to be in the image of God, and you have to live like that. So you need to become a new person, not just a nice person. And how is that possible? Because that is what the Lord is driving at in this Sermon on the Mount. He said, didn't he, that your righteousness has got to exceed that of the Pharisees. You've got to be more righteous than they are if you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's what Lord Jesus said. How is that possible? Well, being a Christian means becoming like Jesus. You say, well, is there anyone at all who has lived like that? Is there anyone who has actually managed to meet the Lord Jesus Christ's highest standards of perfection? Is there anyone who has turned the other cheek? Is there anyone who really loved their enemy? Is there anyone who kept their word perfectly and always spoke the truth? Is there anyone who was absolutely faithful in all of his relationships? The answer is, of course, yes. Just one. Only one. There's only ever been one person who has lived like that. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You go through everything that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, and you will see that he lived it perfectly. Absolutely perfectly. He never once dropped below that standard of perfection. It's quite interesting. If you ask a group of children, you tend to get answers from children. They don't sit politely and just think something they tell you. And if you say to a group of children, as I have on a number of occasions, the Lord Jesus Christ was perfect. The Lord Jesus Christ never did anything wrong in his whole life. You know what they'll tell you? Yes, he did. You say, all right, what did the Lord Jesus do? He got angry. Now you see what the child's mind is trying to do. The child's mind is trying to do what you and I try to do. To bring Jesus down to our level. To make him like us. So that we can find him more comfortable. To find something that he did that was wrong. He got angry. He shouldn't have got angry. And so what do we say to the children? Well, we say, well, have your parents ever been angry with you? Oh yeah, lots of times. Were your parents ever right to be angry with you? Have you ever done anything to make your parents angry? Oh yes. So your parents weren't wrong in being angry. They were actually right to be angry. Well, yes, I suppose they were. Well, that is why the Lord Jesus was angry. He was angry because the people who should have known better were behaving in such a bad way towards their God. That wasn't a sin, because Jesus never, ever sinned. He really is perfect. And why is he perfect? Well, because he is the image of the invisible God. He is made perfectly in the image of God. We were made in the image of God once. We were once in that state where we were right with God, but sin came and spoiled the image of God in us. But when Jesus came into the world, he showed us what God is like. He showed us what it is to be perfect. He is the image of the invisible God. Hebrews 1 and verse 3. So how can we ever be like Jesus? Well, listen to how the Lord Jesus began this section in the Sermon on the Mount. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. What did Jesus mean by that? One of the reasons why God gave the Ten Commandments was to show us what new people look like. All that Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount is essentially an interpretation of the Ten Commandments. What did God mean when he said, "You shall not kill"? What God meant is that you should not murder, but more than that, that you should not even become angry with someone else, because anger is the beginning, the seed, that may result in murder. So in all your relationships with people, you must make sure that you keep right and reconciled when you fall out. Jesus is explaining what God meant by "you will not kill." What did God mean when he says, "Do not commit adultery"? Did he simply mean that a married person must not be unfaithful to their wife or husband? Well, of course he meant that, but he meant much more than that. He meant that in the whole area of our thinking about members of the opposite sex, we must be absolutely pure. Because impurity of thought is the beginning, the seed that leads ultimately to adultery and to all sorts of fornication. So you see, the Lord is unfolding what it means when God gave us the Ten Commandments. So what Jesus is saying is, I've come to fulfill that law. I've come to live it perfectly. This is God's standard of behavior. Not just niceness, not just goodness, not just decency, but to live perfectly, to live as Jesus lived. And then he says, you've got to do the same. And we say, I can't. And we're right. Which is why we need to be made new people. Which is what Jesus came to do. The Lord Jesus came into the world in order that we might be made new men and women. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 16, a little bit later on, Matthew 7 and verse 16. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. What Jesus is saying there is that trying to be nice is like a bad tree trying to bring good fruit. It's just never going to happen. It's just impossible. Because in order to bear good fruit, you need to be a good tree. So we're left, aren't we? And you say, well, we're left in an impossible situation. God is making demands of us and we can't do it. And that's where we've got to arrive. We've got to get to the point where we say, I can't do it. I can't live like that. And when we get to that point, we begin to see the glory of the gospel. The glory of the gospel is that the Lord Jesus Christ came to live that perfect life so that we might be made new people by God through the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus calls it the new birth. When a person is born again of the Spirit of God, when a person becomes that new man, that new woman, that new young person, their whole life is transformed. We don't do it because we can't. But God does it. And it's a powerful working of his Holy Spirit. And nothing less than that will make us new people. When we are made new by God through grace, what we then discover is that he begins to change us. And he begins to change us little by little by little, until all of our lives are being dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ. We discover that he doesn't just demand a little bit of us. He says, you're mine now. You belong to me. Your life belongs to me. And I'm going to have it all. You say, well, Lord, I'm thankful. I want you to sort out my temper, because I do lose my temper sometimes. And we're very thankful when God deals with our temper. But then he goes a little bit further and he deals with other things in your life. He deals with your speech and he deals with your thought life. And you say, I didn't want you to deal with that. And he says, I'm going to deal with every single part of your life, because you will be perfect just as your heavenly Father is perfect. He doesn't just want a part of us, he has us all, whole of us. And he demands that we give up everything, and then he will remake us. That's difficult, yes, but it is the only way to meet God's demands. So when the Lord Jesus says, be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect, he means exactly what he says. He will have us to be perfect. He will remake us so that we will one day be perfect. And most of that work is going to take place here on earth. He will be dealing with you every single day. He will be dealing with everything in your life. And it will be very uncomfortable. But ultimately, because you've been made a new person in Christ, he will work through the whole of your life until the day that you meet God, and when we see him, we will be like him. We will then be perfect. How does that work out in the Christian life? I find no better explanation than C.S. Lewis. Listen to C.S. Lewis, and with this we'll close. This is why the real problem of the Christian life comes where people do not usually look for it. It comes the very moment you wake up each morning. All your wishes and your hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. And the first job each morning consists simply in shoving them all back, in listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting the other, larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in. And so on, all day. Standing back from all your natural fussings and frettings coming in out of the wind. We can only do it for moments at first, but from those moments, the new sort of life will be spreading through our system, because now we are letting him work at the right part of us. The difference between paint, which merely is laid on the surface, and a dye or a stain which soaks right through. He never talked vague, idealistic gas. When he said, be perfect, he meant it. He meant that we must go on for the full treatment. It's hard, but the sort of compromise that we're all hankering over is harder. In fact, it's impossible. It may be hard for an egg to turn into a bird. It would be a jolly sight harder for it to learn to fly, remaining an egg. We are like eggs at present, and you cannot go on indefinitely being just an ordinary, decent egg. We must be hatched or go bad. And that's the Christian life. And that means that when we're in a church, there are some people who have only just become new people in Christ. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? And it means that we bear with one another. We understand what we were like when we first became new people. It takes time. God is dealing with us. And then there are others in the church who have been on the Christian road for a long, long time. But we still have work to be done. God is still working in us because we are not yet perfect. But the glorious news of the Christian life is this. One day we will all be perfect. One day God will have done his work thoroughly in every one of our lives. And we will be seen one day to be the glorious sons of the living God. We don't always look like it now, but one day we will. So we bear with one another. We encourage one another. We lift one another up when we fall. And we say, God is doing his work. Praise him for that. Well, let's sing our closing hymn. Our last hymn is number 656. It's really a prayer that the Lord would continue that wonderful work that he has begun in our hearts. O Jesus Christ, grow thou in me, and all things else recede. My heart be daily nearer thee, from sin be daily freed. 656.